tonight's reading is taken from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. You'll find it in the Pew Bibles, page 1178. Philippians 1, 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have in you my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how long for all of you. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of God.
Father God, we thank you that you delight to speak to us today. Father, we thank you that you have spoken through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you speak today through your word, the Bible. Father, pray you would be at work in us as we read it and think about it together this evening. Father God, would you make us more like the Lord Jesus from what you teach us from your word tonight? In his name we pray. Amen. Well, what do we do with the beginning of a letter? Often I find we just kind of ignore the beginning of letters, don't we? I don't just mean in the Bible. Think of applying for a job and waiting for that letter to come back saying whether you've got it or not, or a letter from a university telling you whether you've got in, or a letter with an exam result. When it arrives, we kind of just tear it open, scan the top line, sort of skip and skim over the first couple of paragraphs, and get to the bit we really want to know about. Did I get the job? Am I into that university? Have I got a pass in my exam? We think, besides, you know, the first paragraph or two, they're usually just people being polite and being cordial and thanking you for writing and saying how hard it was to decide. The real meat of it all is down in the bottom of the letter. We say, yeah, quick, I want to hear the real stuff. Get to the point. And while we can do that with all sorts of letters, it's really easy to do that sometimes with letters of the Bible. You know, we read the first 11 verses of a book like Philippians and we think, okay, it's the usual greetings, Paul saying hello, it's the usual politeness, it's a quick prayer for his readers. Now on to the good stuff, now on to the reason why Paul's written it, now on to the content. But is that really all that's going on? We probably guess obviously not. There is more going on. Has God got something important to teach us, even from the opening verses of a letter, even from the greetings and how he begins a letter? Well, we could spend tonight talking about how Philippi wasn't just your run-of-the-mill Roman town, but was actually a Roman colony, which meant it had special privileges and rights. We could spend tonight reviewing how Paul's earlier visit to Philippi went. We could even spend tonight just thinking about the book as a whole and what's coming up over the next few weeks. Look at the themes that Paul's going to be talking about. But we're not going to, because these verses, as much as any others, are the inspired words of God. So we're going to spend 20 minutes trying to unpack what these verses are saying to us today. Why does Paul start his letter like this? What's God trying to say through these opening verses? As we do so, we're going to touch on the background of Philippi. We're going to touch on Paul's first visit, very briefly, to them. And we will start to bring up some of these themes that we're going to see in the letter as we go through. But there's a message here too, and we'd be all the poorer if we missed it from these first 11 verses. To kick us off, I've tried to come up with a bit of a summary of these verses, something for us to work with as we try and get to grips with what Paul's saying. It's a bit of a mouthful. I'm going to apologise for that off the bat. But continued partnership in the gospel brings with it the promise that God is at work. Continued partnership in the gospel brings with it the promise that God is at work. So it is a bit of a mouthful, sorry about that, but for now we'll just break it down into chunks and go through them one at a time. So first of all, continued partnership in the gospel. Let's have a look at the first few verses of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And this gives us an opportunity to catch up on what's been happening in Philippi since Paul was there in person. Back in Acts 16, we can read about Paul's first visit and what happened. But Paul describes how things have gone since then in verses 3 to 5. He says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul tells us that since they first heard about the gospel, since they first heard the good news about Jesus Christ, these guys in Philippi have continued to be partners in it with Paul. They've had partnership in the gospel from the first day right up to the present day. But while it sounds like a really impressive phrase, partnership in the gospel, what does it actually mean? What does it really look like? What does it mean, partnership in the gospel? We'll jump ahead to verse 7. Paul writes, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me." So Paul puts some meat on the bones here. He starts to explain what partnership in the gospel means. Partnership in the gospel is sharing in God's grace that makes a real difference to our lives. Paul writes, "All of you share in God's grace with me." Now again, that sounds impressive, doesn't it? That sounds like a really good thing, but what does it really mean? What is it to share in God's grace here in Philippians 1? Well, it isn't just a kind of intellectual idea. It's not an invisible thing. It's something that's worked out in life. Because Paul says the Philippians have shared in God's grace with Paul by both standing by him while he was in chains and by defending and confirming the gospel themselves. Paul says we're all in this together, and he's seen that in how the Philippians have lived from the first day they heard about Jesus until now. Paul says you share in the grace, the gift of God, by getting involved in the work of God and supporting those who also do God's work, even when they're being persecuted and hated by the world. That's what partnership in the gospel looks like, according to Philippians 1. We don't deserve to be part of God's plan to reach the world with the gospel. We don't deserve even to suffer for the gospel, to suffer for God's name. But as Christians, we're called to freely join in with that plan and to suffer for God. And therefore, it is a grace, it is a free gift to be able to do so. It kind of turns our idea of a gift on its head, doesn't it? That it's actually a gift of God, the grace of God, to join in suffering for him. But then God's word often surprises us and turns things on their heads. So the Philippians then have both continued to support Paul and they've spread the good news themselves. They have partnership in the gospel. They're standing by Paul as he suffers, and they're spreading the good news themselves. They've got partnership in the gospel. And Paul, he's seen all this quite literally. While in Philippi, he was thrown in prison back in Acts 16. But after a miraculous turn of events, and eventually him getting released, the Philippian Christians welcomed him back into their home to have fellowship with him. And now in the present day, it turns out Paul is once again in chains. If we look ahead to verse 14, Paul writes, "And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." So Paul's in prison again as he's writing this letter. But again, we see the Philippians are still standing by him. We read later in chapter 2 how they sent a man called Epaphroditus to care for him. And they've been supporting Paul ever since he was with them. So they're not ashamed to stand by him, even when he's suffering for the gospel. So continued partnership in the gospel really is faith in Jesus that makes a real difference to our lives. It shows itself in being willing to suffer and support those who suffer. And it shows itself in telling others about Jesus ourselves. The Philippians Paul was writing to weren't Christians just by name. They weren't just Christians on paper. They were Christians in the way they lived. They showed it. They lived it. They were by no means perfect, but Paul is thankful for them and for their lives and their support to him. And perhaps here lies the challenge. Is our faith in Jesus one that makes a real difference to our lives? That's what true faith is. That's what partnership in the gospel is. If we believe something to be true, we act on it. For instance, if I believe that a bridge won't hold my weight as I cross over a river, I'm not going to walk on it. But if I do believe it's going to hold my weight, then I'll walk straight on without a second thought. If we're trusting in Jesus, that should make a difference to our lives. The Philippians lived lives shaped by the gospel. They stood by Paul as he suffered for the work of telling others about Jesus. And they themselves got on with the business of telling people about Jesus as well. Is the same true of us? Are we willing to put reputation on the line to tell our friends the truth about them, that we all face God's judgment unless we repent and trust in Jesus? Are we willing to associate with God's people who the world hate and who the world persecute? We might think that sounds like a really foreign idea for Britain today. But even in the news this week, again, we've heard about Christians having to go to court, even to the European Court of Human Rights, over losing their employment and over other things that have happened to them, other persecutions. And I guess the question is, are we prepared to stand with them and say, actually, I'm a Christian too, even when a colleague or a classmate kind of brings up the news story and mocks it or insults them? Are we going to stand by them even when that happens? Will we continue to associate with Christians who are thrown into prison for preaching the gospel? The Philippians were prepared to stand by Paul when the world called him a troublemaker and a criminal and threw him in jail. But being a Christian means we become part of a family, part of a team who are all called to play their part. We see that in how Paul opens his letter to the Philippians. Did you notice when he introduced himself, he's not Paul the Apostle, but he's a servant of Christ Jesus, just as is Timothy, just as are all Christians. He writes to the saints in Christ Jesus, and it almost reads as though their location in Philippi in verse 1, is just a kind of afterthought. The main thing is that they're saints in Christ Jesus. First and foremost, they're Christians, they're children of God, they're citizens of heaven. And so they're called to put aside the pride of being a citizen of Philippi and instead be prepared to suffer for Jesus. And he also writes to the saints with the overseers and deacons. Even Christian leaders aren't exempt. We're all called to live a life of faith that makes a difference to our lives. A life that's prepared to count the cost and to put Jesus first. Are we prepared to count the cost of following Jesus and having a faith that makes a difference in our lives? And it's when our faith makes a real difference in our lives that it can be really tough. You know, when you put your head above the parapet, that's when you're going to get shot at. When you stand out from the crowd, that's when the world's going to take notice and turn around and cause you trouble. But it brings with it an amazing promise. And that brings us back to this kind of summary I had for the evening, because continued partnership in the gospel brings with it the promise that God is at work. There is an amazing promise if we're involved in God's work, if we've got partnership in the gospel. Let's have a look at what that promise is. And yesterday, I got to see the Paralympics. It was great. I haven't been to the Olympic Park yet, but finally, I managed to go up and have a look around. We went to see some swimming. It was absolutely brilliant. It was really good because you got to see loads of races. It really brings home just what so many of those athletes have to go through to get there and to compete, what they've got to overcome to participate. And now, you may or may not know that the Paralympics have an official set of values. And they are courage, determination, inspiration, and equality. And they're really appropriate for an event like the Paralympics. And actually, yesterday, I saw all four of those values being exemplified in what was going on. You can't watch the Paralympics without seeing a great example of determination, of perseverance, because that's what determination is, isn't it? It's persevering. If we're determined, then we persevere, we carry on. Even when it's tough, even when it's hard, we keep going, we persevere with it. And to bring this back to Philippians, to continue partnering in the gospel, to continue being willing to count the cost of following Jesus, requires perseverance. It takes determination. You know, to take the ridicule of others, to suffer persecution, to put our lives and our reputations, our friendships, our credibility on the line, it can be tough. And the Philippians, and most definitely the Apostle Paul, knew the truth of that. But there's an amazing promise for those who do continue in God's work, who do continue in the partnership in the gospel, who continue living for Jesus along with other Christians. And that is verse 6. Paul writes, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul reminds the Philippians that God is at work in them and that God will carry on working in them until the day of Christ Jesus, the day when Jesus returns as a judge. And so there's an implicit assurance here that on the last day they will have life forever, eternal life with Jesus. If God's work is going to continue until the day of Christ Jesus, then when we get there, we're going to find that we've not persevered in vain. We're going to find that it's not all been for nothing. Our faith won't amount to nothing. On the last day, our partnership in the gospel, counting the costs, will be seen as having been worth it. There's real hope in what Paul's saying here. If God's working in us, then we can be sure we're not trusting in Jesus in vain. And God's work will continue until the end of the world, literally the end of the world. But how can Paul be so confident of this? How can he say being confident of this? Well, let's read on, because there's more that shows us why he can be confident. Because Paul says we can be sure. Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about you. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you. He says, it's right. It's not just nice. It's not just reassuring, although it is nice and reassuring. It's right for him to feel this way about them. And we might ask, well, why is it right for him to do that? Well, we read on. I haven't got that verse. Actually, it might have been that one. Oops. Yeah, it is. So, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Paul says that if we continue in our partnership in the gospel, it demonstrates that we share in God's grace, and so we can be assured that God is at work in us. Let's work the whole lot backwards. Paul's saying, if we continue in partnership in the gospel, we demonstrate that God's grace is at work in us, that we really are Christians, we really are saved. And this means that it's right for Paul to feel and to say that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until the day, carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul knows that God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't change his mind. If we're persevering, we're demonstrating the fact that God is at work in us and will continue to work in us until the day when Jesus returns, the day of Christ Jesus, as Paul calls it here. So as we as Christians continue partnering in God's work, continue in partnership in the gospel, we're reminded, we're more than that, we're totally assured that God is at work in us and it will not be in vain, it will not come to nothing. On the last day, it will be seen to be worth it. And this then is key to persevering in partnering in the gospel. It's going to be tough. It may mean looking foolish, actually it will mean looking foolish in the world's eyes. It may mean associating with God's people who are oppressed and mistreated by the world. It may mean we're imprisoned. But as we continue, we know that God is at work in us, and we know that he's going to continue to work in us until that last day when we receive our reward, eternal life in God's perfect kingdom. So we can afford to suffer as Christians. We can afford to make the hard choices because God's work isn't in vain. It will be brought to completion. It will be seen to be worth it. Continued partnership in the gospel brings with it the promise that God is at work. And we finish our time together just thinking a bit more about God's work in us. Because there's more to God's work than just the promise that we're going to be found right with God on the last day. Amazing as that is, how can we say just that promise? But actually, it's because of what he's doing in the meantime. Verse 6 makes it really clear that God's work is an ongoing thing until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul writes, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God's work is an ongoing thing, something that he began in us, something that he will finish and he will continue to do. So God's work is both past and future and present. It's past because God's work began with Jesus dying on a cross for our sins. We didn't earn forgiveness in relationship with God. He sent Jesus to pay the price and to offer us forgiveness and a relationship with him and eternal life. It's future because it's going to last forever and it's only going to be completed when Jesus returns to this world to judge it. And it's present because it's God who keeps working in us now until that day. But how? What is God doing in all Christians right now? How is God at work in us even today until Jesus returns? Well, let's have a look at the last few verses of this passage from Philippians. So Paul writes in verses 9 to 11, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So God's work and his desire for us is that we'd grow, we'd continue to grow in our love, that we'd continue to grow more and more in our love, that our love may abound more and more. But that's not all. It's not love by itself. It's not love out of context. It's love that's shaped by knowledge and depth of insight. And that's really important because, strange as it might seem, if we're told that God wants us to grow in love full stop, we won't necessarily know what that really means. Because what is love? How do I love? How do I show love to people? Just like a doctor needs not only to know the knowledge of how to make someone better, how to heal them, he also needs to know how to work out what's wrong in the first place. Our love needs knowledge and insight. It needs discernment to work out how it should be exercised, how we should show it, how we should demonstrate it. Because some people today think love is just a warm, fuzzy feeling that comes and goes and passes. To a lot of people today, love is saying yes to whatever other people want or desire or think. People think love is the opposite of no today. People think it's just the opposite of saying no and forbidding things. People think love is just being permissive. Love is held over and against rules or regulation or telling people they're wrong. But is that what the Bible says is love? Is that how we really show love? Well, of course not. God wants our love to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. God wants us to grow in a love that means we can make the right choices about living the way God wants us to. Love is more than a fuzzy feeling or permissiveness or the opposite of no. Love actually is demonstrated best in the Lord Jesus and in what he did for us and in how he lived. And that's something that the letter to the Philippians is going to pick up again later. In Philippians 2, verses 1 to 5, we read some very famous verses. Paul writes, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." And he goes on to explain what Christ Jesus did, what that attitude looked like in what he did for us. But the point is that Jesus is the greatest example of love, of putting others first. Love is to put others first, to consider not just ourselves, but others, and to consider them more important than ourselves. So for our love to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, it's actually for us to be made more like Jesus. It's for us to grow in Christ-likeness, in how we are like Jesus. It's to have our character slowly shaped and molded to be more like his. This is what God is in the business of doing between the day we believed in Jesus for the first time until the day that Jesus returns. God's work is both past, future, and present. He continues to work in us until the day of Jesus, making us more like Jesus. And I think this is a truth that we all need to be reminded of. The Christian is not called to greatness in the world's eyes. We're not called to be successes in business or fame. We're not called to amass fortunes. But we are called to love. And that love leads to holiness, leads to right living. Paul's prayer is for love coupled with knowledge that leads to wise thinking and right living. And all this is only possible through Christ Jesus. That is, it's only made possible because of what Jesus did. And it's all to the glory and praise of God. A Christian won't arrive at perfection this side of heaven. Paul prays that their love abounds more and more, so it's ongoing. We never sort of reach a point where we can say we've finished, we've arrived. Our goal is to continue growing, to continue becoming more and more like Jesus. And as we do this, we bring praise to God. We fulfill our calling as God's children. I wonder what our deepest desire really is. Would our prayer be Paul's prayer? Would it be that we would grow in love and holiness? Well, let's resolve to make it our prayer, not just for each other, but actually, sorry, look at that, not just for ourselves, but also for each other. Let's resolve to make it our prayer for one another as God's family. Let's make it our prayer that we, as a church family, as we partner together in the gospel, as we do God's work of suffering for the gospel and telling others the good news, that our love would abound more and more in depth of insight and knowledge. And as we pray that God would be at work in us, let's couple that with a commitment to spending time in God's word, the Bible. If love requires knowledge and depth of insight, then we need to be arming ourselves with knowledge and depth of insight. We need to be listening to God speak and to be telling us, what is knowledge? What is insight? How will I know how to exercise love properly in a fallen world? How will I know when to encourage and when to speak out? How will I know what to encourage and what to warn against? We need our minds to be shaped by God and his word and the example of Jesus. And we're only going to get that from the Bible. We're only going to get that from time spent in God's word. If we feel we aren't growing in love and holiness, then the first question we should ask is, well, am I spending time in prayer and in God's word? If we're not, then we're, if we're not, and rather we're living off a spiritual diet of sort of one meal a week at church on a Sunday with the reading and the sermon, then our growth is going to be very, very small, or actually it may well just be stagnant, and there may be no growth at all. We wouldn't choose a physical diet that consisted just of one meal a week, so we shouldn't choose that kind of spiritual diet. We're not going to be perfect until the day when Jesus returns and calls time on this world. Then we will be made perfect. But until then, we are called to keep growing in love and holiness, that our love would abound more and more. That's God's work in us until that day. So continued partnership in the gospel brings with it the promise that God is at work. Why don't we pray as we finish? Father God, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you for all it says to us today. Father, pray you'd help us to understand it rightly and to apply it correctly to our lives. Father, we thank you for the promise that as we go about living lives for Jesus and for you, you are at work in us and you will bring us to that final day to be with you forever. And Father, we thank you that your work is to make us more like Jesus. And Father, we pray that our love would abound more and more and it would be shaped by your word. It would be love that is shaped by knowledge and depth of insight. Father, help us to make right decisions and to live in a way that brings glory and praise to you. Father, we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.